Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. We are studying in the book of Acts, the expanding church, and we know the outline of our text is from Acts chapter 1, verse what? 8. Thank you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the first time I've ever asked that publicly for an answer like that, so you're a little hesitant. But let me ask you again, the outline for the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 1, verse what?
8.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we've talked about bold beginnings in chapters 1 through 8. Now we're to the expanding church in chapters 8 through 12, and then we go to the ends of the earth. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers. Many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. I want you to find Acts, the 9th chapter, and then I want you to go back 2 pages to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Because today we're looking at the subject from persecutor to preacher. From persecutor to preacher. This is the wonderful text of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, how he eventually became the great missionary Paul. And we find in chapter 7, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, talking about Stephen, the deacon, the servant who was chosen, who was preaching. And they cast Stephen out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. He was not necessarily the one who carried it out or made the sentence, but he was there, and he consented to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is where we pick up the expanding church, the second part of the outline from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, if you look at verse 3 in chapter 8, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The word havoc is a word that means to tear apart. It's an idea to tear flesh. And so Saul at the time was a part of all of that. Now, we have three, in the book of Acts, we have three different stories of his conversion. The one that we're going to read today in Acts chapter 9. Also, he gave a speech before a Jewish crowd in the temple in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 21. So he tells his conversion story. And then finally, Paul gives his defense before the Jewish king Agrippa in chapter 26, verses 2 through 23. And so we see all these different testimonies. But here in our passage today, Paul goes from a persecutor to a preacher. Now, I want to read from my copy of God's Word. If you follow along in your copy, this is going to be Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, all right? Acts chapter 9, 1 through 22. You follow along as I read it out loud. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, verse 6, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's three main handles I want you to hold on to as we work through this scripture together. And here is the first one. Saul is confronted by Christ. Every person needs to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should give our hearts to Christ. I'm so thankful for the testimony today, Jordan's testimony about, I gave my life to Christ before my freshman year of high school. I trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It happened to me when I was a teenager as well, Jordan, that I trusted Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. When did it happen to you? Saul was confronted by the claims of Christ. Now, the Bible says that he was bringing threats and murder. We remember back in Acts 8:3, we read that. He had brought havoc. He was most likely the arresting officer. He was not necessarily the person that was carrying out the sentence, but he was the arresting officer. But it's very clear in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, when he tells his story again, he says it this way, this I also did in Jerusalem, talking about persecuting believers, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And then he says this, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So it may not be that he was the one that actually carried out the sentence, But he made it very clear in his testimony that when they were put to death, he casted his vote that they would be put to death. And we find that he was a persecutor of the church. He says, I brought them bound to Jerusalem. Most likely, these were Jerusalem believers that had run from Jerusalem. And Paul, or Saul, I keep wanting to call him Paul, he's not Paul yet, but Saul noticed that the persecution ran off some of the believers in Jerusalem, and he noticed that they went to Damascus. It was about a six-day journey northeast, and he would go from Jerusalem northeast about a six-day journey, and it was a big trade route. And so it makes sense that these believers that were in Jerusalem, when they were persecuted, that they would go to Damascus. And so he was after them, and he wanted papers so that he could go and arrest them and have them brought back to Jerusalem, all right? In verse 3, our passage says in chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. It was clear as day that something from heaven was confronting him, and we know that it was the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, it says it was at noontime, so it was the hottest part of the day, it was the brightest part of the day, and yet there was a bright light that shone from heaven that got his attention, all right? And then in verse 4, it says, he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He knew it was from heaven. Some have argued that this word Lord was just a polite way of saying, who are you, sir? But most know and understand that because it was crystal clear to Saul that this light came from heaven, that he said Lord in the way that we would say Lord with a capital L. Who art thou, Lord? In other words, God is showing up in my life. And so he says, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. If he didn't know it before, he knew it then. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Whom you are persecuting. And then it says, arise and go to the city in verse 6, and you will be told what you must do. Now, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's interesting. Theologians believe that this was the genesis of the concept that the church is the body of Christ. Think about that. In other words, who was he persecuting? Those that were following the way. And that was a phrase used for those that said, look, we have the right way. And this was an early designation for those that believed on Jesus Christ. They were Jews that believed on Jesus Christ, and they called themselves the people of the way. And so he was persecuting those people, and yet, when Jesus confronts him, he says, why are you persecuting me? So it's the genesis of the idea that the church is the body of Christ. All right, and we find that all over Paul's epistles. The church is the body of Christ. It's the early thought of the church as the body of Christ. If you look at verse 4 of our text, it says, he fell on the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Interesting. You know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, it says this, he who hears you hears me. This is the words of Jesus. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So there's that theological concept that a church family, the body of Christ, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, living out the claims of Christ to a lost world. Now, what a shock it was for Saul. In the scripture, he says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine? Saul is getting complete shutdown. He thought he was doing the right thing in persecuting these people of the way, And all of a sudden, he is arrested and confronted. He is just stunned by the confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his life. He says, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Often, we must take the first step to hear the rest. Notice the Lord didn't say, when he was confronted by that light, the Lord didn't say, "Hey, Saul, by the way, I'm going to really use you. You're going to go on missionary journeys. You're going to establish churches. You're going to do all this." No, the Lord said, "Go to the next city, and I'll tell you there what to do." It's almost like a scavenger hunt. You get the next clue when you get to the next place. And it's just like Jordan shared. That was an insightful testimony today when she said, you know, the thing she struggles with is knowing the will of God. And Jordan, I want to tell you, you don't always know the whole story early on. We have to walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. The scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." It is not a 500 lumen halogen light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." I may only be able to see right around my feet, but you be faithful to take the next step every day that you know is what God wants you to do. Often people say, "How do you know the will of God?" You know, this sounds kind of simple. But every day you wake up and say, "Lord, this day I want to please you." And guess what will happen? You'll end up with a lifetime of finding God's will. If every day you take the light that you have and you step faithfully into that light that God has given you, the direction that you know God wants you to go, and you'll end up with a lifetime of God's will. And so here he says, "I want you to go into that city, and then you will be told what you must do next." It's interesting that often we must take the first step to hear the rest. We don't get it all up front. And then he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. This was the total impact of the gospel. His blindness was a picture and demonstration of brokenness. This should be a lesson and a testimony to all converts. Because we come to a place of brokenness. We come to a place where we are confronted by the claims of Christ and we realize that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. Seniors, you must come to your own individual decision to know that Jesus is God's Son and that apart from Him, we are all sinners, and the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, or what we can look forward to if we have sin that's undealt with, is death. I heard this illustration about how that sometimes we try to get people to give their life to Christ, and before we do that, we don't make sure they understand what it means to be lost. You must, in order to be found, you must be lost. Coming to Christ as Lord and Savior is not just tacking Jesus onto your life. What it is realizing that you are blind, like Paul realized. He was broken. Realizing that you are lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I give you an illustration that helped me with this. If you imagine we were in an airplane and you were sitting down and the stewardess or the flight attendant came up to you and said, "Hey, I'd like for you to put on this parachute. It'll make your flight great." And you look around and everybody else doesn't have a parachute on, but you're kind of a compliant person. And so you say, "Okay, give me the parachute." You take the parachute, you put on the parachute. Well, you're having to lean forward in that seat in that parachute. Everybody else is leaning back, sipping their coffee that they had to pay for now, right? Or whatever. I don't know if you do it now or not, but you know, eating your peanuts or whatever. Well, they're leaning forward with that parachute on. It's uncomfortable. So finally, in disgust, you just take the thing off and throw it down. Now, let's take another example. Suppose the flight attendant came to you and said, I want you to know that the captain has just told me to tell everyone that we're headed for a mountain and we're going to crash. And so we're going to all have to jump. We are going to crash in the next 20 minutes. And we're all going to have to jump. Would you like a parachute? I think you would comply. And I think you would probably be glad they gave it to you. And I think that you would be happy to be a little uncomfortable because you have a parachute. Well, sometimes in our gospel presentation, we say to people, hey, you need Jesus in your life. It'll make your life wonderful. And that's true, it will. Having Jesus will make your life wonderful. But it makes all the difference in the world when you realize that because we're sinners, one day we will face the judgment of God. One day we will stand before Almighty God. And Jesus has made a provision for you that you give your life to Him and He will forgive you of your sins. Would you like to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior? Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. The truth is that Saul realized immediately that he was persecuting Jesus. He was blinded, which is a picture of brokenness. And ladies and gentlemen, all of us come to a position in our life when we need to realize that we have sinned, that we have done wrong. We are alienated from God, and because of that alienation, we will spend eternity separated from God, spend eternity separated from the presence of God in a place that was created for the devil and his angels called hell. But Jesus has provided a way out. He has provided us salvation. I'm so thankful. Well, I tell you what, I got a dose of that as a teenage boy, them preaching that Jesus would save me if I would turn my life over to Him. And I tell you, maybe your experience was like mine. There's times when you're almost shaking because you know God's at work in your life. God is speaking to you. And it was as if God was saying to me, Calvin, you've heard this before. Now is the time you must make a decision. Will you accept or will you reject me? I have a friend. He's in heaven now, but his name was Mike Bezeris. And in 1957, he said, I sat at the top of Yankee Stadium, and Dr. Billy Graham was in New York City in Yankee Stadium. And he said, I was just a little old kid. And he said, Billy Graham was preaching, and he said, all of a sudden I realized that Jesus wanted to save me, and he gave his life to Jesus. He came face to face with the reality of his sin and lostness, and he gave his life to Christ. There was another friend who was in the car business. He had been going to revival meetings in a church, and all of a sudden he realized how lost he was. He realized he was lost without Jesus. And the story is told, he was driving down I-10. If you've ever driven down I-10, there's only two kind of drivers on I-10, the quick and the dead. Anyway, he was driving, but he said, I was weeping uncontrollably. I couldn't see because I was under such conviction. And he said, I got off into the emergency lane and I sat there in the car, and he said, I just gave my heart to Jesus. I trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Confronted by the claims of Christ. That is the first thing. Saul was confronted by Christ. Here's the second thing, all right? The second thing, Saul was comforted by believers. God uses others. Church family, these that were baptized last week, these that are in our fellowship that are newer believers, They need encouragement from more seasoned believers. They need encouragement. We all need encouragement from one another. Amen? We all do. But Saul was comforted by others in verses 10 through 19. We see there in verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And so a believer was enlisted to encourage. He says, and they were in Damascus, by the way. I remember being in Malaysia, Robert. You went to Malaysia. We were in KL, and we were doing a student thing there, and there was a guy there I had lunch with that day. I said, man, I'd love for you to come and see Gainesville, Florida, university town. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He looked at me, and he said, ah, I want you to come to my city. I said, where are you from? He said, Damascus. That's a biblical city. I'll never forget the way he said that to me. This guy from Damascus invited me there. But Saul was in Damascus. And the Lord enlisted a believer to encourage him. His name was Ananias. And by the way, there were three different visions. There was a vision that he saw of Jesus. Then he gave Paul a vision of a man named Ananias. And then Ananias had a vision. There were visions all over this particular text of Scripture, different visions. And then we see not only a believer enlisted to encourage him, Saul comforted by believers, but we all see the price of encouraging others. It may get messy when you encourage other people. Because if you notice in verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So sometimes there's a price for encouraging others. It may get messy. And Ananias was worried about going and helping Saul because he knew the story. People were traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And there may be someone in our lives, someone in your life, that needs encouragement. And you think, well, I don't know, I'm wondering about that. Well, guess what? There may be a price you have to pay to encourage someone, but aren't you glad someone paid that price for you? Aren't you glad someone encouraged you? I certainly am. So you see, a believer was enlisted to encourage. He was comforted. You see the price of encouraging others. But then you see the value God places on every convert. In verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. That's an interesting way to phrase that, a chosen vessel. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, let me read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the same word about vessels. He's a chosen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not his, and not of us. And so we see that idea of a chosen vessel. I think about these young people right here. They're chosen vessels. God has a plan. God has a story to tell through your life. Well, he had that through Saul. And God places value on those that need Christ. He places value on every convert, value on every person. And so we see that Saul was comforted by these believers, all right? And the Bible says that he arose and was baptized. Let's look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow between verses 13 and 14 and verse 17, the Lord convinced Ananias that Saul was actually a brother, because he said, Brother Saul. He valued him. Immediately, verse 18 says, there fell from his eyes something like scales. It's the idea of a fish scale. He was seeing through something very unfocused. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see. He was blinded. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This is the testimony we find in Scripture. Those that are saved are baptized. And we thank the Lord for those that were baptized last week at the beach. And we had a couple that were baptized more than once, only once by me, but the waves baptized them a few times before I got to them. But anyway, it was good. It was good. And we thank the Lord for that. But we praise God. That is the pattern. Maybe there's somebody here that has given their life to Jesus, but you've not been scripturally baptized. I encourage you to study that. If I can help you in any way, I want to help you understand that. But it is the first act of obedience is to be baptized. And so we see that in Saul's life. He arose and was baptized. And then we see the amazing blessing of Christian community. The amazing blessing of Christian community. These are all part of seeing Saul comforted by believers. We see this in verse 19. Look at it. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about how that we love new believers just like a nursing mother loves their child. It's called spiritual pediatrics. Church family, the worst thing we could do is someone comes to know Jesus here and they never get any help. The Lord has not called us just to make converts. The Lord has called us to make disciples. And so we must follow up on those that are newly saved. We must encourage them. We must disciple them. We must do everything we can do. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians that his pattern is that just like a nursing mother loves that baby in the same way we're to love a brand new baby. Immediate follow-up. Saul spent time with those believers in Damascus. Now, we find in Galatians chapter 1, he tells the story of going to Arabia. It's interesting. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go back to the apostles in Jerusalem, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Many believe that he was there for some time. Some think much longer. Some think about 3 years that he went and got away and spent time with the Lord. But it does make clear that he spent days, verse 19, with the disciples in Damascus. In other words, he was comforted. Not only was he confronted by the gospel, but he was comforted by the believers. And then we see the last thing in this text, verses 20 and 22, Saul confirming his conversion. Look at verse 20. Immediately he preached. The message is from persecutor to preacher. Well, we see that in verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, this is the only place in Acts that we see this phrase, that he is the Son of God. And yet, Paul uses that often. As a matter of fact, if you go over one book of the Bible to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read verse 3. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. This was a phrase that Paul used often, and he begins it right here in Acts chapter 9, talking about his conversion. He preached that Jesus was the Son of God. And so we see a change in his lifestyle. He immediately began to preach. And then we see the amazement of those that saw him. Then all who heard, verse 21, this is Acts 9:21. Then all who heard were amazed. They were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? So we see him as a change in his lifestyle. We see him on a path of growth, confirming his conversion. This is interesting. He confounded those in verse 22. Ananias was confounded in verses 13 and 14. And then look at the end of verse 22, the last verse in our text. It says, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. And look at that word, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That word proving means to join together. In other words, it's to make an argument. You take something here and you take something here and add it together and you make an argument. Many believe it suggested that Paul was putting together Old Testament texts. You remember he studied under Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament through and through, but he had never met Jesus until Acts chapter 9. But he knew the Old Testament, and so when it says in our text in verse 22 that he was proving that this Jesus is the Christ, Saul became an apologist. He took the Old Testament text and proved that Jesus was the Messiah. So he had a testimony. His testimony that he gives in this text, in two of the other texts in Acts, he had his former life. He persecuted the church. He had his conversion on the road to Damascus, and then he had a radical change in his life. He became the missionary and the preacher, from persecutor to preacher. They say that Daneker, the German sculptor, he made an image of Christ. He worked on it for a long, long time. And he wanted to make sure it was right. He thought it was right, so he called a little child in. And he said to the little child, "I want you to look at that sculpture. Who is that?" And the little child said, "That's a great man." Daneker's heart sunk because he didn't want it to be a great man. He wanted it to be Jesus, the Christ. So he went to work on it again. And he went and he thought about who Jesus was, and as a result of that second attempt, he had an experience with Jesus himself, and it made the sculpture completely different. He had another child come in later to look at that one, and that one confirmed, "Oh, that's Jesus." And he was so excited that he had done a good job on that. Later, after becoming a famous sculptor, Napoleon told Daneker, "I want you to make a sculpture of Venus for the Louvre." And Daneker said this, "I cannot do that because the man who has seen Christ can never employ his talents to make a heathen goddess." You see, it makes a difference when Jesus comes in, and that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's exactly what happened to Saul, who would become Paul. He was confronted by Christ. He was comforted by believers. And he lived confirming his conversion. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.